I invite you now to open your Bibles in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, page 1244 in your pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I'm going to read from verse 17 all the way through verse 32 for context's sake. This says the word of our God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 32. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holy. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And then our text that we're going to focus this evening, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's ask for the Lord a blessing one more time. O Holy Spirit, we ask that you might illumine our hearts and minds and spiritual eyes to see wonderful things in your law, to love those words, and to speak loving words to others, to build others up, and to give grace as we speak. O Lord, enable us not only to hear it well, but also to practice those things well in our lives as we go from this place to our week and to our mundane things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, what if your words could be eaten by your hearers? What if the things that you say could be taken, transformed into food, and be eaten by those who are listening to you? Would they like what they would taste? Would they would like what they would put into their stomachs? Would that be a good food? Or would it be a rotten food for them? Think about yourself as a nutritionist, and as the words that you say are like diets that you give to people. And the people who are listening to you are actually your patients or your clients. Are the words that you are giving them making them to feel nourished? This is a question that we need to face and that I want you to think about, especially because in the Bible, words are usually compared to food, to something that gives nourishment, to something that gives us a strength, as food and water as well. Just like food, your words can give life and death. This is what we find in Proverbs 18:21. That death and life are in the power to death and life are in the tongue. So the things that we say usually will always will either build others up or tear others down. There's no neutral ground here. Every single word that you say is either building up others or tearing them down. And this will be the focus of our message this evening, by the grace of God. Life-giving communication. This is the title of our message, life-giving communication. First of all, we're going to see how life-giving communication is, first, thoughtful, secondly, timely, and third, purposeful. Life-giving communication is thoughtful, timely, and purposeful. We're going to see this according to our text in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. But as we jump into this verse, I want to highlight a little bit of the context, and that's the reason why I read from verse 17 through 32. So the Apostle Paul is urging the Ephesians to no longer walk as the Gentiles do. They are darkened in their understanding. They are apart from God, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. They have no knowledge of Christ, no knowledge of the gospel. And by this, I mean practical knowledge. They did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the hardness of their heart, the text says. And because of this, the hardness of the heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, verse 19, and every kind of impurity. And then the Apostle Paul, but this is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you really were taught by him and you learn from him. And now the Apostle Paul is showing us the pattern of the Christian life, not only the pattern of conversion, but the pattern of Christian life and Christian walk, which is the put off and put on. That you should put off your old self, put off your old desires, put off your fleshly desires, and put on gospel virtues. It's not enough just to stop sinning, but the opposite of sinning is not stop sinning, but actually doing good deeds, doing good works, gospel works. And the heart has a real important place in this, and we're going to see later how. And then after showing the Ephesians how this works, this pattern of putting off and putting on, he gives us the practical advice in this. What does putting off, putting on look like in real life? And he starts by, in verse 25, have put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth. Be angry and do not sin. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but instead work hard, so that he may have something to share with others in need. And then our verse here. This is one of the aspects on how we put off the old self and put on the new self. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So our first point, life-giving communication is thoughtful. And how so? So first of all, I want to highlight two aspects of how thoughtful should be our words, our speech. And the first one of them is that they should be truthful. We see it in verse 15 above that we should speak the truth in love. And although this is very basic, right? The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not lie. We teach this to our children every day as they grow up. But we have to admit that even as grown-ups, as adults, we also lie constantly. And this is not the pattern of a believer, a pattern of the one who has his heart changed by the gospel. Our words should be truthful. But sometimes we manipulate the truth or manipulate information to get exactly what we want or to hide things from others. We end up lying and not being truthful to others. But as we read in chapter 5, verse 1, we are image bearers of God. We should be imitators of God. And if God is a truthful God, that we read in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we should imitate him, always speaking the truth. Life-giving communication should be based on the truth, actually is based on the truth. And before you get too fast to the conclusions like, I'm not a liar, or I'm not this kind of person, I want to apply this to parents, right? Because sometimes we do this all the time without even recognizing, without even realizing, especially with small kids. And I have to keep myself of this truth every time when we are dealing with our kids. And I can give you an example pretty quickly of how this works in my house sometimes. We always have, maybe you always have this as well, is you have many children. You have one that is really takes time to do everything. And sometimes we get the whole family gets late because of this individual. And then as you're rushing to get out of the house for worship service or for whatever situation, sometimes you say something, and I, for my shame, I used to say this sometimes. If you don't get ready quickly, we're going to live without you. This is a lie. We are using a lie to manipulate our children's behavior because of our lack of authority or other things. We used to say these small lies to others, especially to our children, just to manipulate them and to get what we want from them. This is not life-giving communication. But also in our circles, as we interact with friends, with other people, sometimes we lie because it's convenient to lie, right? Sometimes we lie because we say something that we don't actually mean. Sometimes just to be polite, sometimes just to please the other person, or even to be accepted by your friends. But the teaching of the scriptures is very clear. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Our words should not be enforced by something else like I swear or I promise. Because the very fact that we are doing this would say that we will probably not keep those promises. So that we have to say something more to enforce that now we are really meaning this. It should not be so with Christians with transformed hearts. But this thoughtful communication is not only telling the truth or representing the truth before others, but also telling good things, good words, pleasant words, kind words, words that are good in and of themselves. And the contrast here with our text is with corrupting talk. We see this in the beginning of verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good. And what are those corrupting talk? What does he mean? We see this in verse chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. He talks a little bit more about this. It says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. It is unacceptable, dear brothers and sisters, a Christian who curses, who say bad words. I know that it's very basic to say, but this is what the scriptures teaches us, and this is what this text is telling us. That to use bad language and cursing words and those kind of immoral jokings and style of speech, it's not godly. It does not correspond with who we are in Christ. And this actually marks the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The words, the way you say things, the words that you speak. Because the words in and of themselves are not necessarily bad or good, but the point is that they point to something deeper, which is the heart. Matthew 12:34, Jesus says this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So your words are only a reflection on what your heart looks like right now and where your heart is. But we are called to speak good words to each other. Words of love, words of encouragement, words of affirmation, words that build others up. And this, I want to apply this to parents again. Because with children, our tendency is to think that they are inferior to us. And then we can talk to them in whatever way we want, using whatever words we want. But the Bible says we should use only such as is good words for building others up. When was the last time you affirmed your children? When was the last time after your children obeyed you, you said, good job, that's very good. I'm impressed. I'm surprised. I'm glad. Keep doing this. Using those words to not only to affirm this child, but to communicate love, to encourage this person. This can also be applied to spouses in our marriage, right? A marriage that is built upon the rock of Jesus Christ is a marriage where the words are loving, are helpful, are affirming and respectful. And right here, the principle that we find in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 is very important. That we should treat others and consider others superior than ourselves. To talk to them as they were superior. Even our children. The words that we speak should build them up, should be good words. And again, I would highlight the fact that we should be doing this because God is like this. We should be, again, chapter 5, verse 1, imitators of God. God is a God who encourages his people. He is a God who affirms his people. He is a God who say good words and encouraging words to his people. We see this throughout the scriptures. We see this with Job. When Satan comes to speak against Job, and God says he's a blameless man, an upright man, who turns away from evil, who fears me. With Abraham in chapter 22, after Abraham passed the test, so to speak, God commends him. In verse 15 and to 18, he said, because you've done this and not withheld your own son, I will bless you. He's commending Abraham for what he did. By being obedient to the Lord, or faithful instead. Also with Solomon, the same thing. When God asks him, what do you want? You just tell me what you want. And then Solomon asks for wisdom. And then God commends him. And he said, because you ask me wisdom and not riches, and not a long life, he's commending him. He's complimenting him. And then he said, I will give you a blessing. I will give it to you. Jesus himself did this many times in the Gospels, if you read it rightly. He said to his disciples and his hearers in Matthew chapter 10 that they are worth more than the sparrows. He's looking at sinners. He's talking to sinners, people who sinned against him every single day, and said, you worth more than a lot of sparrows. Isn't that amazing? We should imitate our God. Using our words to build others up and to affirm them when they are walking with the Lord. He does this with the Canaanite woman saying that she has a great faith in Matthew chapter 15. With Nathanael in John 1, he says the same thing. He said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Even with the seven churches that we see, actually six, in Revelation, he commends those churches. He said good things about them, that they are doing right, affirming them, building them up. We should imitate our Father and Lord by using our tongue, by using our words in a good way to build others up. But the way we say things are also very important, right? The way we say those things are also very important. I'll go back to verse 15 of chapter 4 that says, speaking the truth in love. Because we could be truthful, we could tell the truth to other people, we could use the right words and the good words, but in the wrong way. And that's why Proverbs 15:28 says that the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Not only what to answer, which is very good and proper, but also how to answer. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a very well-known verse as well, a soft answer turns away wrath. Yes, we should speak the truth. We should speak good things, encourage others, but in a good way, not in a harsh way, not in a rude way, or screaming or yelling. Let me ask you a question. What would happen if you come to a person that has wronged you, or even your child or your spouse, and you tell him or her truthful things, things that are true, according to the facts, and you say, and you use the right words, good words, encouraging words, but you do this in a wrong way. Would this person listen to you? Well, sometimes God uses those things, even when we miss one point, when we are being sinful or sinning against our brothers and sisters. God, in His grace, uses those things. But most of the time, if we speak the right words, the truth, but in the wrong way, would this person listen to you? Now imagine this with your children. Because as parents, we always tell the truth. We teach them the Bible. We teach them how to behave, how to serve the Lord. But imagine years after years, you're being harsh with them, saying the truth without love, saying good things, valuable things, things that come from the Scriptures, but in a harsh way. Would they listen to you? Will your spouse listen to you? And because of this becomes a hindrance to the relationship. And not only to the relationship, but as we speak the truth, as we speak things, we want our children specifically to hear the message of the gospel. And if we are talking to them like in this way, what would they think about the gospel? What would they think about you? The way we say the things that we say also makes difference. We should be speaking the truth, yes, good words, yes, but in love. Because if they are not listening to you in other things, how will they listen to you when you talk about their sins? When you talk about the gospel? But secondly, life-giving communication is timely. Life-giving communication is timely because we can speak truthful things, we can speak good words in the right way, but if it's in the wrong time, that also can be harmful to the person. We read this again. Let's go back to our text. In verse 29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion." As fits the occasion. It's adding another layer to the pattern of communication that we need to follow, that we should be following. That it should be timely. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." Proverbs 15:23 says, "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is." It is like a balm for a weary person to hear the right words in the right time. And we have to be wise to say those words in the right time. It's not always easy. It's not always simple. We have to ask the Lord for wisdom to do that. But our words should always be suitable for the needs of the ones who are hearing us. And I invite you to open in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 to see an example of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, verse 14, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Our words should be timely. Imagine yourself going to a person who is faint-hearted by his situation, by his circumstances. Instead of encouraging him, you admonish him. According to the Bible, with truthful words, with good words, in a right way, in a soft and gentle way. But if it's in a wrong timing, we're harming this person who is faint-hearted. Also the other way around. Instead of admonishing the idol, you encourage the idol what you're doing. You're encouraging this person to keep on sinning, to keep doing whatever he's doing. Life-giving communication should be also timely. And again, we cannot think about another perfect example rather than the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, over and over again in his ministry, the words that he speaks are different for different people in different situations, in different circumstances, with different purposes. If we look at John chapter 4 with the woman of the well, the Samaritan woman, he's very hard with her in one point of the conversation. He presses her in her sin in some way when he says, "Call your husband here," knowing very well that she had five husbands. The one who is with her now is not her husband. But at the same time, in John chapter 8, with the adulterous woman, what does he say to her? "Neither I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Different situations, different circumstances. Words of life coming out of his mouth. Even with the Pharisees and the scribes, right? In chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus says, "You brood of vipers," very hard on them. But in other texts, he talks in a conversation with the scribe, he says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Different words, different way, different situations. Even with Peter himself, as Peter confesses that Christ is the Son of the living God, and Christ blesses him and commends him. But a few verses after, he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." Life-giving communication is timely. We should consider as well time and the context. So before opening your mouth, you should ponder. You should think. You should ask yourself, is this the right time to say this? This should be a concern for us as well. But third and lastly, life-giving communication is purposeful. Life-giving communication is purposeful. And again, I want to highlight that there is no neutral ground here. Your words are not neutral. Everything that you say is either morally good or morally bad. It's even building others up or tearing others down, every single word you say. And why I'm so sure about that? Why we can be sure about that? Because what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. Your heart is a moral thing, so to speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, citing Jesus again, the mouth speaks. Because everything that we say, everything that we think and don't say sometimes comes from the heart. That we can say that there's no neutral ground here. No neutrality. You're either building others up or tearing others down. You might not know or you might not perceive this, but everything that you are saying has a purpose. And again, I'm reading from verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We see the two purposes here. To build up and to give grace. To build up, as we say already, your words to be something that is strengthening others. To be words of encouragement to others. That words that are cheering others up, especially if they're doing the will of God. Words that bring the word of God, the words of the gospel. Respectful words, right? In humility, counting others more significant or superior than yourself for their growth, for their edification. And this, by the way, also includes rebuking and correction. We build others up also when we correct them and rebuke them. This is a whole other topic, but this is part of it. See in Revelation 3:19, Jesus saying, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." Those are how we should think about our communication as we speak the words to build others up with this purpose, to edify them, to encourage them in their walk with Christ, but also to give grace. We are called to use our words to transmit grace as we speak. And what is grace? It's basically an unmerited favor. That you deserve one thing. You deserve condemnation because of your sins. But you don't get the condemnation. Instead, you get heaven and a life full of the Spirit and eternal life with Jesus. This is grace. Unmerited favor. And this is what our words should communicate. This means that the person who are listening to our words doesn't need to deserve good things. Oh, I can tell that this person needs to hear some truth from me. Oh, this person needs to hear something. Is that giving them grace? Oh, but this person, he or she deserves to listen to this. He's been harsh for so many people. Now someone needs to be harsh with them. This is not what grace requires. Actually, because they are undeserving, because they are unworthy, that we need to speak words of life to them, words of love, words of encouragement. That's the point of grace. That our communication should give to others, not what they deserve, what they need. This is the same grace that was offered to us in Jesus Christ. No one here ever merited something good from the Lord Jesus. But even so, he speaks words of life to you and to me. Every day through his word, through the preaching of the gospel, through our brothers and sisters, through his Holy Spirit. Words of grace. And again, Proverbs 18:21, I want to highlight again that this is not random. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." God's word always have a purpose. It is never returned void. Every single word that Christ said or that was written here in the Bible has a purpose. And there's grace in this. And because we are image bearers of God, we should imitate him. Saying graceful things, good things to others, building others up, calling them to repentance, if they need, encouraging them if they need, but mostly and most importantly, using our words to speak the gospel, to preach the gospel to them, to show them the same compassion that was shown to us in Jesus Christ, to show the same compassion to them in our words, in the way we communicate the gospel. Because the marvelous thing is that God chose human beings to preach the gospel to sinners. He did not choose heavenly beings. He did not choose archangels or angels to do this. But men, sinful men, to preach to other sinful men the graces of Christ through their words. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that God makes his appeal through us, through our words, through our mouths, through our tongue. This is why our tongues, our mouths should proclaim that there is salvation, that there is grace, that there is a God who is compassionate, who there is love and redemption and reconciliation in him. But maybe you're listening to all of this and saying, I'm far from this pattern. I'm far from this style of communication. I'm so bad. I never even thought about speaking the truth in love. I never thought about build others up with my words. Is there any hope for me to change the cycle of bad communication, of bad words? And I want to finish by reading chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Because what we say is reflecting what we have in our hearts, or is reflecting our hearts, there is hope. Because the gospel promises a changing of hearts. That is, from our hearts, all the good behaviors coming from the Spirit will flow from it, a transformed heart. Colossians 3, 16 and 17 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the antidote. To fill yourself with the Word, to fill yourself with God, to fill yourself with the Holy Spirit, with the heavenly things. And then with a transformed heart, what comes out of your mouth will be, as the psalmist says, pleasing into his sight. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for the words of life that were preached to us once. The words of life that we have in your word. Oh Lord, how we fall short in our communication, in the way we speak the words, speak our words. Help us, oh Lord, to be thoughtful, to encourage others, to love others with our words. Help us, oh Lord, to build others up. Help us, oh Lord, to ponder and think before we say something. Help us, O Lord, to speak our words with a purpose, to give grace, and ultimately to give the gospel to those who are not saved, and to remind the saved of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.